Turn with me to Psalms chapter number 119. I'm going to read the whole thing. Start out verse 105. Should be a familiar verse to you. Psalms 119, verse number 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I err not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." The safety and the security of the believer found in these short verses in the middle of the longest chapter in the Bible. In Psalms 119, verse number 105, we see the light. And for when it comes to safety and security, one of the best things that God gave us was light. For anybody who's ever gone to Grandpa's house and had to go down in the basement after dark to find a fuse panel without knowing where it was at or what was down there. And my grandpa's house, when I was growing up, and we'd get to visit him every once in a while, and we were seldom allowed down there. Wow, I don't ever remember being actually allowed down there. We went down there a few times, though, for fun, though, because it was scary. And we'd dare each other. You can't go to the bottom of the stairs. And he had one of those old furnaces that popped and crackled, even in the middle of summertime. And all the different noises, and Grandpa, I'm confident, never went down there and cleaned. The spider webs would have put any haunted house around here to shame. And we go down and just to do that, but he says in 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." It's one thing to do that as kids and to do things as kids to, oh, you can't go into that dark place or you can't do this. You're just a fraidy cat and I dare you. But it's another thing as a child of God to try and walk through the world today without having light. With all the, as he talks later, all the pits that are, all the snares that are laid, the pitfalls that are laid for us, all of that happens with Satan seeking to devour us, with everything that's going on. He says, "Thy word is a lamp." There's no fear. When you notice when you have a flashlight that it kind of calms your heart down a little. Used to go up and we'd spend a week up in the mountains camping out and hunting. Well, it was literally hunting. We did, Doyle Johnson, our missionary, he was the only one that ever killed anything when we were up there. The rest of us just wandering around in the dark, seemed like. But you get up there in the mountains and all the different animals and everything else, and it didn't bother me. Because I grew up like that, but you take somebody from in the city out there, and you get up in the morning, and they're already awake, huddled around a cold campfire. You're, what are you doing? Oh, I couldn't sleep. And we'll start a fire up, and get some light going, and boy, it'll sure solve problems. Oh, the fire was going, and the shadows cast on the tent. I didn't know what was out there. Wow. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," though. And as we walk through this world, there ought not to be any stumbling because we have the light of Jesus shining our way, showing us our path, and directing our steps. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 4 and then 6 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And verse 6 says, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All the safety in the light of the gospel. Verse number 106, we see faithfulness. It says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy judgments. In Proverbs 20, verse number 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own righteousness, but a faithful man, who can find? It's one thing to say something, and it's another thing to follow through with it. Are we faithful? There's safety and there's security in being faithful. In being dependable. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, it says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And then in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. If God's faithful, and the psalmist says, I have sworn, have we promised God anything? Have we said, Lord, I believe you and I'm going to follow after you? Do we then perform it? Because he is faithful. We're going to see his promises are falling here later on, but in Hebrews it says, for he is faithful that promised. That I will keep thy righteous judgments. So much of the things that go on in the world today, and was watching a documentary on false sentences and unjust sentences, and all of these men who were sentenced and spent time in prison, many years before they were finally adjudicated of their crime. And that happens. Why? Because man is faulty. But God's judgments are righteous. Verse number 170 says, I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. We see testing. I'm afflicted very much. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it. The psalmist says, I am afflicted very much. The testing often happens when we would appear to least expect it, even though we're told to expect it. But when we're afflicted, as he says in, and I didn't write it down, in Psalms chapter number 7, exactly. I was reading through it earlier and I didn't write it down, my bad. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there be any iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that is at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let my enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. He's talking about how if he's been afflicted, if something's happening because he did wrong, Lord, judge righteously. But even in chapter 7, he says, yea, I have. I haven't, my relationships haven't been exactly right, and Lord, allow whatever's necessary. When we're afflicted, do we, as I preached on Sunday night, do we praise God? Do we give God the glory even in our affliction? Or do we question? How many times have we heard, why me? And often those words are coming out of our very mouth, and it ought not to be, but the psalmist, after he says, I am afflicted very much, quicken me. Oh man, make me alive. When it seems like the whole world is against us, doesn't matter how long you've laid in bed, that place almost seems more comfortable than to get up and face what is coming next. But I want to jump out of bed, and because God has quickened us. Why? According to thy word. Psalms 108. We see the praise, the safety and security of the believer in praising God. And he says, accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth. Oh, there's honor, there's safety, there's security in the praise of God. Jesus, even as he was teaching the disciples how to pray, how did he start that out? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We ought to, first of all, give God the honor and the glory and the praise. Especially after affliction. Especially after he's quickened us, made us re-enlivened our step. Accept, I beseech thee. Accept, I beseech thee, the free will offering. Psalms 119, verse number 14, the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. If, and James talks about it, out of the same fountain come both salt water and fresh water and bitter. If we had to literally pick up and eat all of the words that come out of our mouth, would it be the kind of fruit we would pick up at the supermarket? Or would it be the kind of fruit that we'd throw in a compost heap somewhere and hope something better grew out of whatever happened? Verse number 108, in the end of it, we see the teaching. He says, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. The best instructor in the world is not at any college or any school or any university. The best instructor in the world has always been and will always continue to be God. 14 times in the Psalms, the phrase, teach me, appears. The psalmist asking God for instruction. He understood, and as we ought to, that that's where true knowledge, that's where true wisdom comes from. And wow, to be taught by him. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The teaching of God. We see understanding. the security and the safety and security of the believer and understanding. He says, my soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. Psalms 90, verse number 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. My soul is continually in my hand. We understand how short life really is. We understand how quickly a life can be snuffed out. James 4:14 says, where if ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The psalmist says continually that his soul is in his hand, that he is nigh unto death, that it's just a matter of time. He says, yet do I not forget thy law. And then in 110, we see the temptation. There's, even though it seems contrary to the fact, but temptation, it does involve our safety and our security. It says, the wicked have laid a snare for me. Yet I erred not from thy precepts. We see in the Bible and even in the world today, we see several snares, four of them that I have listed out, the false doctrines. You go to Revelation chapter numbers 2 and 3 and you see what did God talk to a few of the churches about and the problems when he was talking to them about false doctrines that had snuck in. But did they sneak in or were they allowed in? All those snares that are laid to try and draw us away from what God has for us. Those snares that are laid that try and trip us up. The snare that Satan laid in the Garden of Eden, causing what we have today. The second snare we see is false accusations. And the psalmist has often said that he was falsely accused. In chapter 7, his complaint in chapter 7 is being falsely confused. Like me. Falsely accused. Of not doing something, but being accused of it. And being subject to abuse and ridicule because of it. 1 Peter 3:16 gives us a response. It says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We cannot have a good conscience. We can't have good conversation if we're violating the fruit of our lips.